Thanks, guys. I want to pick up this morning almost as we left off. I know it's been a couple of weeks since, we've been here at least, and we've had the busy build-up to Christmas, but I want to actually pick up exactly where we left off. I think last year I alluded to this, but this year I want to spend a little bit of time looking at what happened to Jesus after Christmas. Often we get into the new year, and as it were, maybe we've given the month of December over to Advent and understanding the story, the progression that we see through each of the four Sundays. And for many of us who have traditionally grown up in maybe more traditional churches, we've seen the focus on those four Sundays. And then we get into the new year, and it's sort of the happy new year, the prosperous new year. And I think many of us, it's not a bad thing necessarily, but may focus on that. What I want to do is to ground us as we consider what happened to Jesus after Christmas in the message today. And it's from Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, to be up on the overhead, but reading together from verse 13. Headed up the flight into Egypt. Now when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord, this is the wise men, had departed from visiting Jesus. So just to connect the connection there. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child Jesus and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry and sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Jerusalem and all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah to the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." The home in Nazareth. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He should be called a Nazarene." Let's pray. Father, we turn to your word this morning and understand the challenge of those first few years, that time immediately following your birth. Lord, we come this morning and consider, what might this say to us? What might this mean for us? How might this apply to our lives? Being aware of what it is to be a refugee, being aware of what it is to go and have no place necessarily, but know we have to go. The choice in staying is death. Well, there's no choice. In staying there is death. The only choice is to go into what remains to be seen. So, Father, we thank you for this word and understanding that it wasn't after the wonderful Christmas scenes that we see. It was no bed of roses following on from there. Father, help us understand and see that we have a Savior who loves us, who has gone before in many ways, who understands this persecution and the trouble and suffering that we may see tastes of from time to time, or may see more of. Thank you, Jesus, for your example and what is you saying this morning. Amen. You might have heard the great description-prescription argument. Anybody heard that? Is it descriptive? Is it prescriptive? Too many ones heard? The reason I mention that is sometimes we read the Bible and we say this is describing something that went on. It's a descriptive argument. Others would say, no, this is prescribing what we should do. We read it and it's instruction for us. It prescribes what we should do. Now, of course, I'll say it again. One of the words we often come across here in Beckenham is the word "and." And it combines the two together. This is the word I believe is true for this morning. This is a descriptive word. It describes what happened after Jesus was born, but it also prescribes maybe what it holds for us. There's three parts in this message today I want to talk about. One, I want to spend a bit of time on. The second, not so much, but it needs to be said. And the third, I want to finish on. And these three things are Egypt, massacre, and Nazareth. And as we consider this passage this morning and see what it is that Jesus had to do, he had to flee and had to arise. The first thing I want to point out is in this passage talking about the flight to Egypt was the way in which it was communicated to him. Now, I know that in Scripture it says that your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. We could conclude from this that Joseph was an older man, and the most understanding we have from scholars is maybe he was more in his 40s than in his 20s, thereabouts. But nonetheless, it does seem to me that God was able to speak to Joseph fairly clearly through dreams. So whether you're young men or old men or young men, woman or old woman here this morning, whatever your age and stage, there may well be things that God is wanting to say to you in dreams and visions. You may wake up in the morning. Now, we heard this morning, coming down together with Nick, and I came down and said to him, do you have a good sleep? We've been away on holiday, and sometimes, you know, you sleep better at home than you do on holiday. And he said, I had a dream about we bought a little car, a little Ford car, the bubble thing that you see out the front there. And he said, I had a dream that this thing was an automatic, and I was hooning around, and it was great fun. Now, I'm not sure what that dream was about, etc., but it was a dream that he had that may have been a result of the things that he had wanted to do projected ultimately upon a particular object. And those that know about dreams tell us that there are things that we want to do in our heart of hearts and our sort of inner life that we don't speak about, that we might not even know that we're thinking about them. But somehow in dreams they are weaved together in something that seems to be a new reality. We can wake up and say, wow, that was amazing. Maybe heaven will be an aspect of that. There'll be a place where those dreams are fulfilled because that seemed the most wonderful thing, whatever it was. Other times we're very glad to wake up because the dream has turned into a nightmare. And I don't know what sort of dream this would have been, but I mean, Joseph had been through enough already, having to go to a different place to be numbered, to be registered. The birth was, though glorious, not the birth that he would have planned. His whole marriage situation, being a very decent and ordered man, was up in the air. And the next thing he gets is his instruction, flee to Egypt. Now, Egypt was a large western country, or country to the west. It involved the crossing of a sea at that stage, or a large river at least. And I guess we could describe as in a way, having a dream and saying, flee to Australia, the large land to the west, a land that will actually be able to protect you and has abundant resources, because Egypt did back then. It's not so much a country of resources now. But imagine that. And if we read carefully, it says, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night. You can wait till the morning. You know, we've had enough of an upheaval already, had this amazing time. Actually, it hasn't finished, dear. I've just had a dream. We have to go, and we have to go now. No mucking around. We are going. I wonder if there's a dream that God's given you about a place that you need to go, and you need to go now. Do it now. If we're honest sometimes, we know the dream is for us. We know what God is saying. And maybe he's been patient. Maybe he's been persistent. Whatever the thing is that he is saying to us, he has come to the point of saying, now is the time that you need to do this. Now is the time that dream I have given you is to be delayed no longer, because I need you to do it. You're the only one that can do it in the way that I have given it to you. Now, I'm not trying to put dreams or words into your head. Not necessarily. Oh, not at all. Not at all, not necessarily, not at all. However, it may well be that for us, Egypt represents something that we know that we have to flee to now, to be out of a situation in which a massacre is coming. Now, it was very clear. He was told, he said, those, what is the word here? I bring you word for herald, will seek the young child to destroy him. It wasn't a general dream as a sense of unease. I need to remove myself from where I am. It was a specific thing. Your child will be destroyed. Not teased, not abused, but destroyed. And there are those that seek this to happen. So for some of us today, maybe this morning, there is something where we have specifically been told something in our times with God, in our quiet times, in our reading, something we're actually able to say, there is something I need to flee from, some position I need to move from the place that I'm in at the moment to another place which is much better. For a time, I'm to go to a place that God has requested and desired. So it's not fleeing for the sake of a change or going for the sake of a change. It's fleeing because of something that's about to happen and come. And I know that's why I mentioned the descriptive prescriptive thing in the past. You could say, this is just describing what happened to Jesus. What is this to do with me? And yes, and maybe. But I want to start the year by considering maybe at the start of the year there is something where God's patience with us is not so much running out, but is becoming more clear and more persistent. There is something you need to flee from. Something that will ultimately lead to destruction. A habit, a way of thinking, a way of acting. I know sometimes New Year's resolutions are made too much of or too little of, but it may well be that you have held a resolution from the new year till now, and you know there is something that needs to be taken out of your life, or you need to move out of that position because it will destroy you. I know it's a cliche to say for men and porn, but it's an ongoing thing, and it will destroy us. It destroys relationships, our hearts, it destroys our compassion, many things. Not just for men either. It's understood now that while porn used to be predominantly a male design or a male domain rather, that about 11 to 12% of addicted people in porn are women. It's becoming a more broadly accepted thing. If it's not porn, there may be something else that God is saying it has to be fleed from because it will destroy you. This is a clear word, I believe, that God had given Joseph because of the need that he had to change. Maybe there's something in that this morning. The second thing this morning is the short passage here that talks about the massacre of the innocents. And Rachel, do you want to come up here and bring Luke? Would you mind? So it just says here that Rachel, weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted. Oh, you both, you bring them up. Yeah, thanks. Now here we have, just as it happens, we have a Rachel and we have an Aaron and an under 2-year-old. So just a question I've got for you guys. Are you fairly attached to this little guy?
A little bit.
Okay. Now, all of us are either parents or we are the results of parents. So hopefully we can connect in some way with these two here. This is supposed to be the serious bit, not the funny bit. Because in a sense, understanding what it would be like if we were meeting in what was back then the meeting house or the synagogue or the place, and Herod, the leader of the nation, let's say Jacinda, which is very unlikely, but Jacinda coming in, or her representatives and saying, you're gone, possibly, well, Joseph's maybe around 2 years old, well, if in doubt, we'll take him too. Now, I didn't tell these guys what I was going to do this morning. Now, Rachel's pretty staunch, I think, is pretty strong. I can't imagine Rachel weeping and refusing to be comforted, because the talk in this passage is great mourning, not just weeping. There are actually 7 words for weeping in the New Testament. And the words, there's one extreme to the other, and the most extreme word is used here. So imagine, if you can, just flashing your eyes. So I just want you to close your eyes for a second. Everybody, please, otherwise this won't. Just close your eyes for a second, apart from honey, sorry. Close your eyes for a second. And if you can open them now, you see that, this isn't really working as I planned it. Sandra hardly represents Herod. But nonetheless, the child has been taken, and Rachel's looking quite pleased, actually. She's supposed to be mourning with great mourning. Thanks, guys. Go and have a seat. So the point I was wanting to make there is the separation we cannot imagine. This is done in a comical way and in an illustrative way. Can you imagine arriving home and hearing that, for those of us that are maybe grandparents that have grandchildren that are in that 1 to 2 to 3 year old, being taken? And the understanding is that this was up until 2 years old. So when Herod was tricked and understood the wise men said, Jesus is there, but yet he had already fled to Egypt, there was if in doubt, take them out philosophy that went on. So you could say, well, why did he need to do that? Because he knew the time the child was born, and it should be any child under the age of maybe at that time a few weeks. If you understand and study the life of this man Herod, he was ruthless. Died, I think, of a disease to do with gluttony, but decided basically to kill through the years most of his family. Had three wives. Various stages, he killed most of his wives and most of his children. And the only reason he had any children to succeed him was one of his servants saw what was going on and thought, eventually, because of this man's great rage and hatred, he will kill all his own successors. So I need to take two or three of his sons, because he's probably going to find two of them, and get out. And in a sense, what was done to Herod's family was what the warning was to Jesus. So this man took three of Herod's sons from two of his wives, and they escaped a long way away. And only after Herod was dead did Archelaus begin to reign in his place. So this is a man that wasn't afraid to take out, had no qualms about taking out his own family, killed all of his sons and would have killed them all, killed all of his wives. So understanding the extremity of this guy's actions, it's probably no surprise that he said, well, I'm not going to have anyone challenge me. Take him out from 2 years and under. So if in doubt of the 2 or 3 weeks since the wise man left, let's take him out. I'd have no idea how many that would have been. Estimates are 100 to 200,000. Can you imagine? 100 to 200,000. Now that would be all of the children under 2 years old, and I would say most of our country, at least the South Island. So this is the situation that had happened when Jesus was warned in a dream. Sorry, Joseph was warned in a dream, essentially by God, to get out or the young child will be destroyed. This happened. The point I want to make very quickly before I move on is that the warning that you have had to flee from something or you will be destroyed, it will happen. Make sure you make that move. And lastly, I want to talk about this place, Nazareth, because it would be normal for him to go back to Bethlehem, where the child was born. He was numbered and registered there, and a place in Galilee. But he went specifically to Nazareth because he was afraid of Archelaus, because like father, like son. And what he saw in this context of this man, this son of Herod, Archelaus, who rose, is that he was just about as bad as his father. Eventually, the Jews in the area rose up in rebellion and said, this is horrendous, the tremendous rate of killing going on. There will be no more Jews in this area for you to gather tax from, O gracious Caesar. And there was a petition made. And so Caesar, in the end, removed Archelaus and gave it to another one of his brothers who was much more moderate. And that became the beginning of the end of direct Roman rule in that area. Because Joseph knew, having seen, that if I go back to exactly the place that I have left, it will be no better than if I had gone in the first place. So the principle seems to be a warning by God to go from one place that will eventually destroy me. To go to another place, Egypt, for a while, for a time. Well, whatever is seeking to destroy you is dealt with, but then to return, and maybe not to exactly the same place. The place we return to should be a place that is different, a place that is a place of sanctuary, a place of restoration, and a place where we know that we can bring up children. Joseph, as a family man, is saying, what is a good place? Maybe an area like Beckenham. Good schools, good childcare, safe, etc., etc. A place in which he knows this is going to be a good place to bring up children. And I know this place and this church is going to be a good place to bring up spiritual children. It's going to be a great place to disciple those that have come to faith this year, and particularly with a focus on Kashmir High this year and in the group that we want to get started there and the prayers that have been going on for there, a place to disciple new spiritual children that have not yet been born. And it may be that God is calling some of you who have left the place, who already know what I'm referring to, and know that they're going to be called back to be part of being those that will raise children, that will bring them up in a good place where they are discipled and they are spiritually grown and fed. There seems to be a lot in this passage that considers these three steps and these three stages. And I wonder that as we close today and then we enjoy a time of fellowship together when we finish, that it may be that there's someone that you know you can go to here and say, hey, could I get you to pray with me this week? Could I ask you to consider there's something that I know I need to flee from, and it's, if not immediately, it will destroy me. It will get the better of me. I think I've got the tiger by the tail, but it's turning around and it's starting to bite and eventually it will devour. I need to flee from that. Maybe with this friend that you're praying with, and we would love to pray with you at the front after the service, the place that you need to go to isn't particularly clear. And we would ask God's wisdom, God's direction, that he would not only say flee, but he would say where it is to flee to. He doesn't tease us. He doesn't leave us hanging. He is a God of order, not a God of confusion. And if we know that there is sin that we need to flee from, we may not have come to the place of first accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. If that's us, we know that we need to move from that place. But what will it look like in the place that I go? It seems from Scripture we're not promised always the detail of that. We're told where to go, but not necessarily what it'll be like when we get there. But in faith, we know that we have a God that gives good gifts to his children, loves and trusts us. So can I ask this morning as we consider, I want to pray a prayer for boldness that we know if we've been spoken to flee something, where to go. That we avoid that terrible massacre of the innocence, of the innocent thought, the innocent child, the innocent something that we know. And lastly, that we don't remain there forever, because there may be a time that we're to come back to a similar place with a different mindset, a place of nurture. Let's pray. Father God, in one sense, there's a resolution here, a New Year's resolution that has worked out in the sense of fleeing from something that will destroy us. And we know, Lord, we make resolutions about good things. Too much of a good thing will destroy us. Too much food, dare I say it, too much sex, too much anything that you have given us a hunger and an appetite for, something you have created, a need and a desire for us. Too much talking. Too much enjoying of good things can ultimately be a downfall. Father, whatever it is, we pray that you would give us the boldness to step out from this place where we know we have to flee, and you've shown us where we need to flee to. The last thing that some of us would want to do is go and live in Australia. Maybe that many of us would think the same way. We have the choice to do that if we want to, but not a choice we've taken. Here it seems the choice is something that we need to flee from or it will destroy us. And Father, when the time comes that we have been obedient to that and we know we are to return, show us where to return to with a different mindset, with children that would have otherwise been destroyed being much stronger. Maybe our thoughts are more guarded. Maybe we are wiser and older and more able to deal with what it is that we have left in the area. Father, let us not totally be about us either, but consider what it was for you as you fled and understood persecution. And Father, we need to flee and understand persecution, that we have a world that, as Andrew said before, we're in the middle of a land that is occupied enemy territory. By and large, the hearts and minds of the people that are not called of you at this stage are occupied by thoughts of the enemy, certainly not of thoughts of you. Holy Spirit, we know that you can be above any words, any conversations. I ask that, Lord, that these mere words that have been spoken, you would speak, you would confirm, you would convict, and you give us the courage this morning to take those steps that we need to take for you. Thank you, Lord, for your great love for us, and because of that, your word to us this morning. Amen.